The story doesn't end at the cross, amen? But it goes all the way to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then all the way to the second coming of Christ. So what a blessing. Thank you for being here today. Welcome to Good Friday. What a message to proclaim right in the middle of Times Square, that Jesus died for your sins and rose again that you could be set free. So that's why we sing loud here. We want them to hear it on Broadway, and we want them to hear it in Times Square. We not only want to welcome you, those that are watching here, Annex, those that are watching all over the country and all over the world, we want to welcome you. What a blessing to every university, to every nation, to every state that's watching live with us today. We want to welcome the nations of South Africa, Togo. We say hello to Nigeria. Uganda is watching. Gambia. We welcome the Philippines. Philippines, I'm going to talk to you at some part of this message. Malaysia, Indonesia. We say hello to South Korea, and we welcome them. What a blessing to have them. And South Korea, they're not moving the thing. And South Korea is such a great place. It's always the problem with technology. Then I got a big sign that says Frozen. And I don't think that's the movie either. I just want you to know. Thank you. As we say hello to India, Australia, New Zealand. We welcome the United Kingdom, Germany, the Netherlands, France, Sweden, Ireland, Portugal. We say hello to Canada, Mexico, Guatemala, Jamaica, Belize, Trinidad and Tobago. We say hello to St. Kitts and Nevis, Grenada, French Guiana, Panama, St. Vincent and the Grenadines, Bermuda, St. Martin, Barbados, Peru, Uruguay, Argentina, Brazil, and don't forget Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic. We welcome all of you. Joining us on this Good Friday, some 38 countries, 38 states, and my favorite part is always to welcome the universities. We welcome Hunter College, all the way from Athens, the Greek Bible College. We say hello to Syracuse University, Stony Brook University, Grand Canyon University, American University, and Summit International School of Ministry. Would you welcome all those that are watching? Two quick things and then we pray. We don't take offering on a night like this. If you feel this need to give, you can always QR code it. We wanted to focus on Jesus tonight. I'm not even sure we're doing it on Sunday. It's just because we're going to focus in on the resurrection. But we believe God provides. So that's enough on money. At the very end, we're going to share on communion. If you did not get the communion element, we'll have another opportunity that you'll receive it. Our ushers will come down. If you have it, hold on to it. Those that are watching around the country and around the world, we want you to get something that you would join us in communion tonight. I want to give you a message of hope tonight because the cross is a message of hope. But I want to talk about a story of one man that needed it and needed it desperately. And he tried to stop it. His name is Peter. He tried to stop the cross, and he was the one who's going to need it more than ever. Let's pray tonight. Father, in these next few moments, bring hope to this place. And around the country and around the world, every university campus that's watching, from Greece all the way to Texas, from Syracuse all the way to our Bible college, God, would you just begin to do something special here? We thank you, God, for this night that we have together to celebrate the event that changed everything, and that is the cross and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you, singers. Thank you, Ben. Thank you. I was shocked when I read this. I had to read it a couple times to make sure I understood it correctly because it's something that's happening today in the nation of China. We have a language channel, some 14 language channels. One of those are in Mandarin, and it goes right into China. We don't announce when China's on with us because we do that for security reasons. We have a number of nations that we don't do that for, just so they are not hunted down or these are nations under persecution. But today in China, I read that the extremely wealthy can avoid prison terms by hiring body doubles. Okay, let me say that again. You can avoid prison by hiring a body double. And this is really true. I was reading all of the incidences that were taking place from manslaughter. I was reading about the owner of a demolition company that illegally demolished a home, hired a destitute man off the streets, promised him $31 a day to be his body double that would spend the time in jail. So every day he would spend in jail, he would get $31. And it is now a common practice in China. They have a term for it. And those that may be watching or those that speak the language of Mandarin, please forgive me. But it's they call it din jui, which means substitute criminal. You can hire someone to be your substitute criminal. Wow. And I thought about Good Friday. Did we get a substitute on Good Friday that would begin to come in our place? 2,000 years ago, someone became our substitute, took the punishment we deserve. And the Bible calls it the just for the unjust. And the Apostle Peter would write these words after the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection, because he was going to need it more than anyone. And I want to read this story. He said, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God." Peter is going to need the just to die for the unjust. Jesus would be the just, he would be the unjust. He will need din jui. He needs going to need a substitute criminal. He is going to need, Peter will need someone to die for his denying. He is going to need someone to stand in his place. And something amazing happens just before Gethsemane in the garden, before the trial and before the crucifixion. There is an upper room conversation that I want to bring you to that was so powerful as I was reading it last night. Before I read it, I have to tell you a numbering story first. I have to go back some years and tell you about my daughter that will help you understand Jesus's and Peter's conversation. Some years ago, our middle daughter was learning how to count, and we were helping her, ABCs, and we go to the counting. And so we got her to 10, and then she decided that she wanted to go higher. So when she got to 11, what came next to her seemed normal, but really wrong. She said 8, 9, 10, 11, 10, 12, 10, 13. And I kept thinking about 11, 10, and 12, 10, and I kept thinking to myself, that sounds right. Like it should be 11, 10, and 12, 10. Why not? And Jesus had one of these moments with Peter, and Peter needed that transition. Peter needed, you're going to see this, an 11-teen, a 12-teen. But history seemed to stop it, and I'll explain that later. Because when you get to the last verse of John 13, it's verse 38. And Peter is going to need that numbering system that my daughter came up with. And let me explain it, because he's going to learn, and we're going to see this in the scriptures, that 39 doesn't come after 38, but you're going to see this in the scriptures, that 1 comes after 38. And let me explain that to you today. I have read John 14 at many introductions of funerals. These words that Jesus said, I would stand at a funeral and read this: "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Those are the words I would read at a funeral. Those are the words that I would stand up and read them dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And as heavenly as these words sound, I don't think they were given for a funeral. I don't think Jesus put them there to be read in front of a casket. I don't necessarily think it's heaven, in fact, that he was speaking about. They were given to help a very arrogant and self-assured disciple named Peter, who was very much alive. And John 14 was not funeral words, but I think they were restoration words. And let me explain. Let me just give you a bit of history just for a moment. When you look at your Bible and you start to read, and I go, read John 13, 38, those numbers, when the Bible was written, thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, when the Word of God was written, it came as letters. Nobody numbered their sentences in their letters. You don't number, you don't send emails going sentence number one, sentence number two, chapter two, sentence number one. We don't do that. And neither was the Bible written that way. When a letter was sent to the Church of Philippi, it was a letter. It was just there. It wasn't until the 1500s that with the Geneva Bible, that a man started to number those verses and put them in there. And sometimes we watch people get stuck with the numbers. I've watched people just begin to look at the numbers like they're supernatural numbers. Like these are, like if you read John 13, 38, that's 1338. 1338. And I'm going, I must be missing it because I just don't understand. Because it wasn't put in there by God. It was just put in there by man to help read the Bible with a little fluidity. But sometimes it gets in the way. And so I want you to see for a moment that one does come after 38. Since there are no chapter divisions, when you read a story, sometimes we stop at a chapter and we just end like it's the next day or it's the next month or it's the next year. And when Jesus speaks these words in John 14, it was in response to Peter's denial or denial prophecy of him in John 13. So let me read John 13 and add what we just read. And I want you to see it flow. And maybe you'll believe with me tonight and join this club of 11-teen and 12-teen and believe that one does come after 38. Listen to these words. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? Jesus is, this is the upper room. In just a short time, he is going to be taken over by the Roman soldiers. He's going to be taken to a mock trial. He is going to be beaten and walked up the Via Dolorosa and brought to Calvary's cross, brought down to Golgotha. And here is Peter speaking, one of the last conversations that you will see with the disciples. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And then we would stop in the scriptures and just go, now Jesus is going to give us funeral words to use in 2026. I don't think that happened. Let me read it to you again. Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, a rooster is going to crow, and you're going to deny me three times. But do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me, you denier and man that's going to fail. Because in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I'm going to prepare a place for you, Peter. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I don't know, and I don't really think that may be the rapture. I think he's saying, I'm going to rise up from the dead in 3 days, and I'm going to find you in the worst condition that you are, and I am going to bring you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Hallelujah. And here's what I love. Instead of Jesus leaving Peter with this heavy prophecy, telling Peter, you're about to blow it big time, and then all of a sudden Jesus just gets quiet, next day, next chapter. I don't think Jesus did that. I don't think he looked at him and said, you're gonna deny me three times. Now let me talk about funerals. I don't think he did that. I think he said, Peter, you're gonna deny me three times. I don't think he went to another topic. I think he said, but don't let your heart be troubled. Don't go ahead and think it's all over at that point. It's almost we treat John 14 as this next day, we give it a hard stop. Jesus left Peter there, almost like to say, soak it in that you're gonna deny me three times. Let this sink into your soul. He said to him, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. Jesus is saying, do not let your heart be troubled. I am going to die for your three denials. I am going to die, and I'm going to not only die, but die in your place. I'm going to be a denier on that cross. I'm going to be a murderer on that cross. I'm going to die for Romans, and I'm going to die for the murdering Romans, and I'm going to die for the denying disciples that I have. I'm going to die for the religious people that would put on a mock trial, and I'm going to deny for hypocrites. I'm going to deny for those that have been abusers, and I'm going to deny for those that have just walked away and cursed the name of God. I want you to know today that when Jesus died on that cross, he spoke to humanity. Don't let your heart be troubled. God is going to do this for you and for me on this day. When Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'll come again and receive you. I don't know. I'm not trying to go on thin ice here, but I'm not really sure it's the rapture. I'm not really sure he's going. Let's talk about funerals and the rapture when I'm coming. Jesus is saying, I'm going to deny for your denials. Not too long ago, I was in a taxi, and the man I was talking to was from South America. And I was asking him, I said, how long have you been here? And he was telling me a story. And I said, where? And I was out of the state. And I said, where do you want to visit before in your time here? He said, I want to visit America. I said, where do you want to visit? He says, I want to go to New York City and I want to see the Golden Gate Bridge. I said, well, you couldn't pick two places further apart from each other. I said, more power to you. I said, you have the Brooklyn Bridge in New York and you have the iconic Golden Gate Bridge. And I was so intrigued that he just said, I want to see this Golden Gate Bridge. I was amazed. I was thinking about this Golden Gate Bridge. You know, it was built in 1937. And while they built the first half of it, 23 workers died and perished while they were building this bridge. The first half of it, 23 men fell off to their death into the San Francisco Bay. And then they came up with something. A team did an amazing thing. For the second half of the bridge, they built the largest safety net that has ever been built. It cost, in 1937, $100,000. And they put it underneath the bridge that if you fell off, this thing would catch you. And what was amazing is not only did they build it 25% faster, nobody died. No one even fell. Because they knew underneath them, something would catch them. I have to tell you, as a believer today, I know I'm gonna fail. I know I'm gonna mess up. But I got one thing I do know. Underneath me, I've got a safety net called the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Peter is about to get his $100,000 net. John 14 is the net. He's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I'm putting a net under there. Jesus says, what you say is not going to happen. What I'm going to say is going to happen. And what I'm saying is the safety net. You won't die when you fall. You won't lose. In fact, I'll be there. You can't keep your word, Peter, but I'm going to keep my word today. I'm preparing a place for you. You're not getting kicked off the team because you messed up. It's not gonna be over because you denied me. I'm preparing a place for you. That place is gonna be, you're gonna stand in Jerusalem in the very place you denied me. And you're gonna preach and 3,000 people are going to hear the gospel and respond to get born again. That's Acts chapter 2. Because you're gonna be filled with the Holy Ghost. I gotta catch you with this net because there's something I've gotta do in your life. So just when you think it's over, Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you, a place on the team, a place in this thing called Christianity. I don't know about you, but I mess up a lot. Anybody with me on that? How many need a safety net on this Christian walk? And this is what he says, I'll catch you every single time because I have a place for you. I want to do something and I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you. Jesus was telling him, I will rise again and listen. And Peter, I'm going to come again. I'm gonna see you on the beach. I'm gonna make you a fish dinner. John 21, you're gonna swim 100 yards. You're gonna come in, and at that moment, we're going to embrace. You're not off the team. I'm coming back again, and where I am, you will be there too. I'm bringing you close to myself. I'm not beginning to shun you and beginning to use some psychological method that I'm going to kind of keep you away until you really understand what this is all about. I won't be passive aggressive with you saying, Peter, I really want you to understand. I'm dying for your sins. I'm dying so I can begin to bring you back. This is restoration. This is Jesus telling Peter, you may walk away, but there is still a place for you. Charles Spurgeon was right when he said this about God's grace. He says, grace put its hand on the boasting mouth and shuts it once and for all. He shuts the mouth of Peter. He shuts the mouth of Pastor Tim. He shuts all of our mouths that wants to boast. We're all gonna be deniers and fail. We're all gonna need a safety net one day. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for his grace. I think if Peter was counting, he would say, thank God that one comes after 38. This is good news on Good Friday. Peter's restoration needed a resurrected Jesus. This is the part I want you to hear. Peter's restoration needed a resurrected Jesus, not just a dying Jesus. Friday is not Good Friday unless there is a resurrection Sunday. Let me say that again. It's not a Good Friday if there's no resurrection. Folks, understand this. The resurrection is the completion of the sacrificial work of the cross. Jesus is a martyr and not a savior if there's no resurrection. Now, I'm gonna explain this to you in a second. And Peter needed a savior, not a martyr. He needed someone to receive him, forgive him. He didn't need a dying martyr. He needed a resurrected savior and restorer is what Peter needed. It's hard to see the suffering of Christ and say it's a Good Friday. It can only be good with Sunday, like Pastor Patrick was saying. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:17, where Pastor Patrick was reading from. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Okay, look at me for a second. Keep that on the screen. I don't want you to miss this, because this is saying what I'm telling you. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Let me give to you on the screen what I wrote down. I said, I thought it would say, if Christ has not been crucified, you're still in your sins. But it says, if Christ has not been resurrected, you're still in your sins. Which means the resurrection of Jesus is the completion of the atonement, not some addendum. When Jesus rose up, it was complete. Folks, when he said it is finished, that part was done. But there was a resurrection that was coming, that was going to set us free, that was going to begin to take every denier and say, not only are your sins forgiven, but I've got a job for you to do. God has a work to be done. And that's why that's the beginning of don't let your heart be troubled. Hallelujah. God loves you today. He is preparing a place for you. Hallelujah. He will come again and receive you unto himself. And where he is, you can be there too in Jesus' name. To my good friends in the Philippines, I could not believe this, that ever since 1950, the men of Philippines have an unusual tradition. Around Easter, it has grown to the point where 50,000 people attend every year in San Fernando and Pampanga as men begin, sometimes up to 500 men begin to try to atone for their sin. The ritual has drawn all these tourists to the Philippines. It is a gruesome Good Friday. While we meet here, a group of men who refer to themselves as Christos allow themselves to be beaten with rods and whipped. 500 men each year are physically beaten as Jesus was. This year, 17 men volunteered to have their hands and feet nailed to a wooden cross, which is fitted with a footrest for them to stand on. And they hang in space between heaven and earth for a period that can last from a few minutes to even an hour. And then at that point, they're taken down, brought to a medical tent where their wounds are treated, and they receive tetanus shots. Can I just tell you, I'm sorry, Philippines, listen to me for just a moment. I want to just talk to you for a moment. It's foolishness. I sin, and I've got to go pay for it myself. That's not a Good Friday. That's a bad Friday, can I just tell you? Or can I even add this? That's a bad, bad Friday. The miracle is I sinned, and Jesus went in my place. That's these men that are getting beat up in the Philippines. I'm telling you, here's a word for you. Stop it. He's already done it. In fact, Peter said he died. Listen to the verse, the very first verse that we read. And this is what Peter said. Christ died for sins once for all. He doesn't need you to die in the Philippines. He has died for you and for me to set us free today. Hallelujah. So as we finish on this Good Friday and prepare for communion, I'm going to ask the musicians to come. What makes this a Good Friday? I was coming down the elevator with a friend on Thursday, and we were just coming down, and he just said, I never understood why it was called Good Friday. It doesn't make sense. The cross is a dark day, and it's the crucifixion of Christ. And my mind went back. Please forgive me for doing this. Sometimes my mind just gets off track, but I remember growing up. Anybody remember on Sundays reading the Sunday comics? Anybody ever remember that? How many remember that? The rest of you are young. There was one called BC. Anybody remember BC? It was always the cavemen. These two cavemen were talking. And I'll never forget that the two cavemen did a Good Friday piece. Two cavemen. One caveman said what my friend said to me in the elevator. I hate the term Good Friday. Why, the other asks. And his response is, my Lord was crucified on a tree that day. And I love this part. The other caveman said, if you were going to be crucified and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? Good, the other said. Have a nice day. And his friend walked away. That's the answer. A friend took our place. Have a nice day. That's how it starts. Today is Good Friday because Jesus took our place. Only God can change it from a bad Friday to a Good Friday. I thought back to this incredible verse when Joseph speaks to his brothers. It almost has this prophetic sound of Good Friday to it, when Joseph looks at his brothers and says, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. What the world meant for evil, God turned it for good to save many people. You know how he saves them today? This is what I just found out. The United States just recently recorded its 1 millionth organ transplant. 1 million organ transplants in the United States. It was a historic milestone. Thousands of lives have been saved. And the very first successful one was in 1954 in Boston, when doctors took a kidney from a 23-year-old, an identical twin brother, and put it in his brother whose kidney was failing. And in 2021, just a few years ago, it was more than 41,000 transplants in 1 year. 41,000 in 1 year. And they said that 5,000 people die every year waiting for a transplant. A kidney, a liver. 5,000 are waiting on a list, hoping that one day they can get a good liver, a good heart, a good kidney. I kept thinking about that. A transplant. That's what God does. He gives us a new heart. And here's the good news. There's no waiting list. There's no waiting list. All you have to do is ask. And it happens. God, I need a new heart. Listen to it. Listen to it. I will give you one heart and a new spirit. I will take from you your hearts of stone, and I'm going to transplant my words into you, a tender heart of love for God, so that you can obey my laws, be my people, and I will be your God. Hallelujah. And here, Peter needed a heart transplant, and he got it. Come to me, Peter. I'm going to change your heart. Come to me, Tim. Come to me, Willie. Come to me, Ricardo. I'm going to change your heart. Come to me, Vicky. I'm going to change your heart. That's what he's done to people today. It's for those that realize that they're John 13:38 with all the boasting is going like, I've done this, I've done that. That was Peter. Think about it for just a moment. That was Peter. I got my PhD. I'm playing pro sports. I got called up to the bigs. I'm on Broadway. I've made it. I've already bought my summer home. I'm in the Hamptons right now. My wife made me come today. And there we go through all this stuff, all these things. And we boast and we boast and we boast. And what we forget is it is going to crash down. It is going to come apart at some time. The money is not going to be enough to fix a marriage. And the second home is not going to help because your first home is in disarray. And they were thinking, if I can just do this, and if I can get this, and if I can get my PhD, if I can get my master's, if I can just play pro sports, if I can just get a scholarship to college, if I can just get this, and if I can just do this, if I can get on Wall Street, and if I can just get the hedge fund that I've been trying to get, and if I can get into this law firm and get my name on the sign that it's one part of the owners of this law firm. All these things that we keep thinking about, thinking it's going to fix it. That's the boasting tongue of Peter. And I want to tell you this: grace puts his hand over your mouth and says, stop boasting. You're going to need God one day. You're going to need God. You know what you're gonna need? You're gonna need for one to follow 38. And here's the good news. Don't let your heart be troubled. You are going to mess up. You're going to blow it. Everything you thought would bring comfort, peace, and joy. Folks, I've heard it all. If I can just get married, I'll be happy. And then they're being counseled because they're not happy anymore. I've seen it. I've heard it. It happens all the time. If I can just not be lonely. And then all of a sudden, it's just right there. And then you're going like, I can't believe, how is this happening this way? And if I can just make this, and if I can just do this. Folks, it all hits a dead end. That's why we need Christ. We need the numbers to go 11-teen and 12-teen. We need for one to come after 38. We need a God that's now. That's why I don't believe chapter 14 is heaven and the rapture. Peter needed God now. He didn't need the rapture and a mansion in glory. He needed Jesus now to come near to him. That's what he needed. And that's what we need. That's what I need. That's what you need. You know what we need? A heart transplant. No waiting. Would you bow your head for just a moment as we get ready for communion? And I will give you one heart and a new spirit. I will take from you your hearts of stone and give you a tender heart of love for God, so that you can obey my laws, be my people, and I will be your God. As we finish today and get ready for communion, I want to talk to you about one of the most important things, the most important question is really, have you received that heart transplant? Have you asked God to say, God, come and give me a new heart? Not give me a new church, not give me a new religion. I need a new heart. I need a heart, the heart of God, where the heart of stone comes out. And Ezekiel prophesies and says there'll be a tender heart of love for God. A heart that is so in love with God that you will obey his laws. You will obey his word. You'll be his people, and he will be your God. It's a miracle that takes place today. It's a miracle of what he does inside of our lives. And today that can begin to take place. Today, there can be a spiritual heart transplant in this place. No waiting. God, come in and change my heart. God, come in and take stone and make it tender. God, come in and do something special inside of my heart today. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, if you're here today, right now, not just on 51st and Broadway, but if you're watching from all over the world, I speak to my friends in the Philippines that you don't have to suffer for your guilt. You don't have to suffer for your pain. You don't have to suffer for your sin. You don't have to do that to impress Jesus, to the 500 men that are going to begin to begin to beat themselves. And for those 17 that are going to be have nails literally put through them, I'm here to tell you, Christ died once and for all. Once and for all. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, Pastor Tim, you don't know what I've done. Let not your heart be troubled. I've cursed him. Let not your heart be troubled. He has prepared a place for you. And today could be a day of a heart transplant. Before we take communion tonight, if you're here today and say, Pastor Tim, I need that. I need a heart transplant. I need God's heart inside of me. I need a heart that would love God. I need a heart that I would know that I am his son, his daughter. A heart that would know that that is my God. Let that heart transplant. How does that happen, Pastor Tim? By asking him to come and change it. Saying to him today, please, please cleanse this heart. This heart is no good anymore spiritually. I need a new heart today from heaven. God will come and do that. He will change you from the inside out. The Bible calls that being born again. What does that mean, Pastor Tim? It means it's just as you had a first birth physically, you need a second birth spiritually. But on that second birth, that heart beats. It's a new heart that starts to beat. It's not that old heart. It's a spiritual heart that says, I want to serve God. I want a life that's going to live for God. I'm not asking for a religious heart. I'm asking for God's heart today. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, Pastor Tim, I need that heart transplant today. I need that second birth, that heart transplant today. And when you pray, would you include me in that prayer? Wherever you're at in this place, if you're saying, I want that transplant, I want God to come in, I need a new heart, from stone to a tender heart. If that's you, would you just raise your hand, say, pray for me, Pastor Tim. Just go ahead and lift your hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, yes, keep them up. I want to make sure I see every hand. Let me start over here. Keep those hands up. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35. Keep them up. I want to make sure I see it. 36. Balcony, hold them up high. 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, 47, 48. Keep them up high in the balcony over there. 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, 61, 62, 63, 64, 65, 66, 67, 68, 69, 70, 71, 72, 73, 74, 75. You can put your hands down. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, would you just all say this with me? Say, Jesus, I need a heart transplant. This heart doesn't work anymore. And I thank you, God. There is no waiting list. I cry to you today. Change me from the inside out. And I thank you. You died for my sins. And you said to me, let not your heart be troubled. You are calling me today. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you've died for me. Rose again for me. And I today accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, put your hands together.